In regard to the upcoming meeting beginning next Sunday, there is a meal list on the bulletin board, and there are still a number of vacancies. If you would like to feed Brother Smitherman, I left one blank for each day, which gives you the liberty of either having him either for breakfast or lunch or supper. And I know that he would enjoy your company and you would enjoy him. Brother Smitherman is kind of a mentor of mine. Met him in college back when Nancy and I were in school at A&M, Buzzy and Blenda also, over at Twin Cities Church in College Station. He even had a part in my wedding, a small part, but at least a part in my wedding. And I'm looking forward personally from the time that I can spend with him. And I know we'll have a good week together with him. But if you'd like to have him for a meal, there are plenty of opportunities for you to do that if you would like to fill in some of the blanks on the meal list. Today I want to talk about a subject that has tremendous controversy in the church, married, divorce, and remarriage. And it's certainly not my intent today to look at all the various positions that brethren have taken, all the various questions that have arisen with regard to this. We would be here all day and all night and probably another day, another night. But simply to examine what I believe is very simply the Bible truth with regard to this important Bible subject. And I certainly make no apology about approaching and preaching on any subject that is written in the Scripture. And out of concern for the purity of the church, out of concern for souls and their eternity, and out of concern for our children and trying to ground our children into principles that are found in the New Testament with regard to this Bible subject, I feel compelled today to preach on this subject. It's interesting. The other day I was just looking in as a news item, and one of the headlines of the news item was that the divorce rate in Texas is higher than any rate in the union. And there's probably a reason for that. It's because we Texans living in the Bible Belt still have some traditional values, and therefore a young man and woman decide that that's what they need to do. They don't need to live together. They need to get married. And because of that, unfortunately, the sad other side of that is that apparently those marriages are not lasting, that the divorce rate is very high in the state of Texas. And you may be familiar with the statement made by Gibbons in his Decline and Fall of the Roman Empire, that one of the reasons for the fall of the Roman Empire was the rapid increase of divorce, the undermining of the dignity and sanctity of the home, which is the basis of human society. We recognize that the very foundation of any society is the family unit, the home. And therefore, as goes the home, so goes society. And then I might add something else. That as goes society, unfortunately, sometimes so goes the church. And unfortunately, the church has already been influenced by society in many ways with regard to morality, and certainly with regard to the subject of marriage, divorce, and remarriage. As I approach this subject today, I want you to notice that what I want to do basically is simply define some terms. And when I say define those terms, I want you to notice that I am not appealing to Thayer or Vines. But rather, I want to make my appeal to the text. You know, the best dictionary of Bible words is the Bible itself. And so what I want to do is I want to make an attempt to simply define these terms from the standpoint of the way in which they are used, not in Vines or Thayer, but rather the way they are used in the Bible. And first of all, the first question is, just what is marriage? And I would suggest to you that marriage is a relationship between a man and a woman wherein they have become one another's by means of a covenant to do so and the consummation of that covenant. There are three elements that are used there that I want us to consider. First of all, that marriage is a relationship between a man and a woman to become one another's. Recall that in the book of Genesis, the second chapter, that God ordained the marriage relationship, and that in so doing, therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. The marriage relationship is a relationship that is stronger, in which the bonds are stronger than even the relationship that we may have with our parents. In fact, in the book of 1 Corinthians, the 7th chapter, the Apostle Paul talks about the strong feelings, intimate feelings that a husband and wife have for one another. In 1 Corinthians, the 7th chapter, and beginning with the 4th verse, where he says, "The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does, and likewise the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does." Here's a relationship in which they join together in mind, in heart, soul, and body. They become one another's, as I guess a crude way of putting it is, they share bed and board together, and God intended for this relationship to last for life. But the second element of that is that they become one another's by means of a covenant to do so. That is, by means of an agreement. We had a wedding Friday night. Here you have a couple who exchanges vows. It is a commitment that they make not only before the audience, but more importantly, a commitment that they make to each other before the God of heaven. And in the book of Malachi, the 2nd chapter, the question was, why was God not accepting the sacrifices of the Jews? And he says, yeah, you say, for what reason? And here's the reason: because the Lord has been witness between you and the wife of your youth, with whom you have dealt treacherously, yet she is your companion and your wife by covenant. Here was an agreement that they made together. And God is certainly the one who binds them together in this agreement and in this covenant. In fact, Jesus said in the book of Matthew, the 19th chapter, "What God has joined together, let no man set asunder." And while men and women may destroy a marriage, it is God who can destroy, and only God that can release them from that bond when they enter into that covenant relationship. So marriage is a relationship in which they become one another's by means of a covenant to do so. And finally, well, look in the book of Genesis, the 24th chapter, before I go to the next one. In Genesis chapter 24, you have the story of Rebekah and Isaac. You remember that Abraham had sent a servant back to his homeland to find a wife for Isaac. And in the earlier in the chapter, later on in the chapter, down in verse 53 beginning, this servant has come and he has found this woman, Isaac, and he wants to take her back to Isaac to become his wife. And it says in verse 53, "The servant brought out jewelry of silver, jewelry of gold, and clothing, and gave them to Rebekah, and he also gave precious things to her brother and to her mother. And he and the men who were with him ate and drank and stayed all night. They arose in the morning and said, 'Send me away to my master.' But her brother, her mother, said, 'Let the young woman stay with us a few days, at least 10. After that she may go.' And he said to them, 'Do not hinder me, since the Lord has prospered my way, and send me away so that I may go to my master.' And so they said, 'We will call the young woman and ask her personally.' And they called Rebekah and said to her, 'Will you go with this man?' And she said, 'I will go.'" When you ask a couple, "Do you take him to be your husband? Do you take her to be your wife?" "I will. I do." She says, "I will go," understanding the commitment. And in verse 59, "So they sent away Rebekah, their sister and nurse, and Abraham's servant and men, and they blessed Rebekah and said to her, 'Our sister, may you become the mother of thousands and of 10,000s, and may your descendants possess the gates of those who hate them.'" And so there was this commitment to become his wife. But finally, there was the consummation of that covenant. An interesting statement is made later on in Genesis, the 24th chapter, in the 67th verse. Isaac brought her into his mother Sarah's tent, and he took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her. And so Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. Therefore, there was the consummation of that covenant, that is, that Isaac took her into his tent, and she became his wife. Now, the question commonly arises, is it possible for us to have an unlawful marriage? Back in the 90s, there was a debate at West Avenue in our area in San Antonio with regard to the subject of marriage, divorce, and remarriage. And one of the questions was, is it possible for there to be an unlawful or an adulterous marriage? And there were some who were contending that biblically speaking, all marriages were accepted by God, but not according to the Bible. The book of Romans, the 7th chapter, is an example of that. For the woman who has a husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he lives. But if the husband dies, she is released from the law of her husband. So then, if while her husband lives, she marries another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she has married another man. Notice that here you have a woman who is bound to the first husband, but she has entered into a covenant relationship with another. God says that this woman is an adulteress. In fact, an example of that is found in the book of Mark, the 6th chapter, in verses 17 and 18. For Herod himself had sent and laid hold of John and bound him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, for he had married her. For John said to Herod, "It is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife." So here was Herod, who was married to Herodias, and yet Herodias rightfully and lawfully, according to God's law, belonged to Philip. Some contend that there was a violation of civil law. John wasn't concerned with civil law. He was concerned with the law of God. And he said, "It is not lawful for you to have her, for she rightly belongs to Philip." So the question is it possible to have an unlawful marriage? Yes, it is. The Bible, I think, very plainly teaches that. So the next question we want to deal with is, how can the marriage covenant be violated? Well, first of all, number one, consider with me some of the basic principles that God teaches with regard to marriage. Again, go back to the book of Romans, and let's read the passage in Romans chapter 7 again. And notice what God's general rule is with regard to marriage. Beginning in verse 2, he says, For the woman who has a husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he lives. But if the husband dies, she is released from the law of her husband. So then, if while her husband lives, she marries another man, she will be called an adulteress. But if the husband dies, she is free from the law, so that she is no adulteress, though she is married to another man. Generally speaking, God intended for it to be one man and one woman for life. That's basically what God says in Romans 7. That His intention was one man and one woman for life. And that as long as that mate lives, you are bound by God to that mate. It's interesting that in the book of Matthew, the 19th chapter, we'll come back to this passage in a minute, but I want to make an observation from Matthew, the 19th chapter. The debate here in Matthew 19 was with regard to the Deuteronomy law, Deuteronomy the 24th chapter. And it seemed that the Pharisees had said that this Deuteronomy law superseded anything else that God had ever stated with regard to marriage, divorce, and remarriage. And so the debate was, can we divorce? Is it lawful to for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason? And Jesus answered in verse 4 and said, "Have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female?" Where's he going to? Beginning. Genesis 2:18. And he said, "For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then they are no longer two but one flesh. Therefore what God had joined together, let no man separate." And they said to him, "Why then did Moses command to give a certificate of divorce to put her away?" And he said to them, "Moses, because of the hardness of your heart, permitted you to divorce your wife, but from the beginning it was not so." And the point is that Jesus is making is, as long as there has been humanity, as long as there have been a man and a woman, or a male and a female, God's rule with regard to marriage always apply. And the general rule basically was that God intended for there to be one man and one woman for life. So how can the marriage covenant be violated? Well, first of all, number one, it can be violated by divorce. Malachi, the second chapter. Malachi chapter 2. Again. And beginning with the 13th verse. And this is the second thing you do. You cover the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping and crying, so He does not regard the offering anymore, nor receive it with goodwill from your hands. And yet you say, for what reason? Because the Lord has been witness between you and the wife of your youth, with whom you have dealt treacherously, yet she is your companion by and your wife by covenant. How had they dealt treacherously? By divorce. But He did not make them one, having a remnant of the Spirit. And why one? He seeks a godly offspring. Therefore, take heed to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously with the wife of his youth. For the Lord God of Israel says that He hates divorce, for He covers one garment with violence, says the Lord of hosts. Therefore, take heed to your spirit, that you do not deal treacherously. God hates divorce. And there's a reason for that. In the book of Matthew, the 5th chapter, again, Jesus was dealing with the misconceptions of the Jews with regard to the law and some of the things that were stated in the law. And in Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 31 and 32, Jesus said, "Furthermore, it has been said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce." That's what you say. "But I say unto you, that whoever divorces his wife for any reason except fornication or sexual immorality causes her to commit adultery. And whoever marries a woman who is divorced commits adultery." Here's one reason why God hates divorce. Because let's say that a man says, "Well, you know, you didn't put breakfast on the table in time. I'm out of here." In fact, a few years ago, when I lived in New Mexico, John Clark and I, he was one of the elders, and I went visiting with a couple. They had visited church, and we wanted to make acquaintance with them. And we went out to their house one evening out in the country, and we found out through the course of conversation, not really trying to play detective, but it just came about through the course of conversation that he had been previously married, and this was his second wife. And we said, "Well, why did you leave the first one?" "Well, because she was spending it faster than I could make it." Well, God says, when you do that, when you divorce that wife for that reason, then you cause her to commit adultery. How is that possible? You cause her to commit adultery because you put her into a position and you give her an opportunity to remarry, and in so doing, she may commit adultery or will commit adultery. In fact, a good parallel passage to the concept of cause, grammatical parallel, is in the book of Colossians, the 4th chapter, and the 16th verse. In Colossians chapter 4 and verse 16, when Paul says, "Now when this epistle is read among you, cause it also to be read in the church of the Laodiceans." Now, how were they going to do that? Cause them to read that letter. Well, they would give them opportunity to do so. They would give them an occasion to do so by forwarding the letter on. So here's a man who says, "Well, you know, she's spending it faster than I can make it. I'm tired of you. I'm out of here. I'm divorcing you." Then what you do is you put her into a position where she may remarry, and if she does, she commits adultery. By the way, the word divorce is basically translated from two Greek words, apoluo, which means to let loose from, to let go free, or send out of the house. And the Greek word charizo, which means to put away. Both of them basically have the same meaning. And may I make this observation with regard to divorce? It takes two to make a marriage. It only takes one to divorce. And when people say, "Well, you know, we just can't get along. We're going to break this marriage," then it becomes a violation of the covenant and agreement that they made to each other. The second way in which the marriage covenant be violated is by fornication. By fornication, we simply mean unlawful intercourse of any kind. It may include an extramarital affair. It may include a premarital relationship. It may include homosexuality. And in the book of Colossians, the third chapter, without elaborating a great deal on this, but just sort of throwing it out there because of some of the positions that brethren have taken with regard to this subject, in Colossians chapter 3, and beginning with the 5th verse, Paul says, "Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming on the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them." The point that I'm making is that yes, it is possible for one to live in this kind of relationship. We understand that readily with regard to homosexuality, but some brethren seem to have a problem with that when it comes to the area of adultery. It is possible to live in an adulterous relationship. And as long as one remains in that relationship, they remain in sin to God. Very plainly stated. And it's obvious why fornication is a violation of the covenant. Because here is an intimacy that is to be shared only between a man and his wife. A man and his lawful wife. In a lawful marriage. In fact, in the book of 1 Corinthians, the 7th chapter, and Nancy and I were talking about this passage just yesterday. Maybe this is a verse we need to talk about a little more often in our present society. Because in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 2, Paul says, "Nevertheless, because of sexual immorality," the idea is to avoid it, to avoid fornication, "let each man have" who? "His own wife. And let each woman have" who? "Her own husband. Let the husband render to his wife the affection due her, and likewise also the wife to her husband." I mentioned a minute ago that in the state of Texas, we have a lot of marriages because we live in the Bible Belt. But there is also a lot of premarital relationships. In fact, it's more common in our society than it was when I was growing up. In fact, I understand if you would talk to some of these high school kids, they will tell you that it is extremely common, that it is the expected thing now that you have a relationship with a boy even long before marriage. Well, anyway, enough of that. We'll preach on that another time. But the point is that it's obvious that fornication is a violation of this covenant and agreement that a man and wife make to one another. Third, the covenant can be violated by adultery. Now, notice that when I use the word adultery, which is sort of a specialized form of fornication, I guess we call it that, I'm not appealing to Thayer Vines, but simply appealing to the text for a definition. By adultery, we simply mean an illicit intercourse with one who is bound by law to another. Romans chapter 7. And verses 2 and 3. Romans chapter 7 and verses 2 and 3. The Apostle Paul says, "For the woman who has a husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he lives. But if the husband dies, she is released from the law of her husband. So then if while her husband lives, she marries another man, she will be called an adulteress. That is, she enters into this covenant relationship and the consummation of that covenant with another woman. She becomes an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is free from that law so that she is no adulteress, though she has married another man. That is, one may be married to one person, but bound by law to another. And when this woman marries this other man, though bound by law to another, God plainly says that she is an adulteress." Now, why is this matter so important to understand? There are some brethren say, well, and there are indeed a lot of questions. In fact, some questions I readily admit that I don't have an answer for. Some of the things that happen. But I think it's important for us to understand exactly what God means when He uses the word adultery. And here's the reason why. Because in 1 Corinthians, the 6th chapter, Paul says, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. But such were some of you. But you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." You had some at Corinth that had previously been in adultery, but they had repented. They had broken that relationship, and they'd become a child of God. But the point that I want to make is that Paul plainly says that those who continue in adultery cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Men and women of faith need to know what God meant by that. We understand what He meant when it talks about drunkenness. We need to know what God meant when He uses the word adultery. Because those who practice these things cannot inherit the kingdom of God. All right. Let's talk about the simple truth about remarriage. The question is, can one ever remarry? Yes, first of all, one may remarry with the death of a spouse. Not only did Paul teach that in Romans 7, but in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 39. Again, Paul, I think, restates that same thing in 1 Corinthians 7, verse 39. A woman is bound by law as long as her husband lives, but if her husband dies, she is at liberty to be married to whom she wishes, only in the Lord. Now, I won't elaborate upon what he meant by that, but the point is that she is bound by law as long as they live. Listen to me, young people. When you get married, it's a serious matter. Make sure you know what you're doing. Strive to make sure you understand and know the mate you're marrying. It's a very serious matter. It is a lifelong commitment. But by the same token, we do find that Jesus in the book of Matthew, the 19th chapter, in verse 9, also adds another exception for divorce and remarriage. In Matthew chapter 19 and verse 9, Jesus said, "And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery. And whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery." I might add that while it is a privilege or an opportunity to divorce that mate for fornication, it is not an obligation. In fact, if a couple came to me today and they said, "He's been unfaithful to me. What should we do?" Or, "She's been unfaithful to me. What should we do?" I would encourage them to try to work it out. I think sometimes we get so tied up in this exception that we say, "Boy, you better take advantage of it quick for the sake of your soul." No, for the sake of the guilty party, I would encourage you to work it out. And if there are children involved, for the sake of the children, I would encourage you to try to work it out. I don't believe it's an obligation, but I do believe that certainly Jesus, for obvious reasons, and God for obvious reasons, gives them an opportunity to divorce their mate for this reason and then to remarry. Consider with me some of the passages that are used in the gospel account with regard to marriage, divorce, and remarriage. First of all, very generally, Jesus stated in the book of Mark, the 10th chapter, in verses 11 and 12, He said to them, "Whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her. And if a woman divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery." Therefore, in this case, Jesus giving the general rule without the exception says both the man and the woman commit adultery. Then in the book of Luke, the 16th chapter, Whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery, and whoever marries her who is divorced from her husband commits adultery. Four individuals involved in adultery. I don't need to elaborate. It's pretty plain, I think. First of all, Jesus said, whoever, that's the first individual, divorces his wife, that would be the second, and marries another, that's the third, commits adultery. And whoever marries her, that would be the second individual, who is divorced from her husband, that's whoever marries her, that's the fourth individual, they also commit adultery. Therefore, you have four individuals that are involved in adultery in this simple statement that Jesus made in Luke, the 16th chapter and the 18th verse. And finally, in the very last passage where Jesus uses the exception, he says in Matthew 19:9, "And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery, and whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery." Thus, the plain, I think, and simple beginning law that God gave with regard to marriage and divorce and remarriage. That generally God intended it to be one man and one woman for life, and that God gave only one exception for that divorce, lawful reason for divorce and remarriage, and that it was in the case that one of them was unfaithful to their mate. You know, sometimes I think that we have this misconception, and it's because of our society. And I say this not lightly, because I realize that I have been very blessed with a good marriage. I'm grateful for that. I'm grateful that I found someone that is patient with me to put up with me and all the faults I have. But fundamentally, God did not put us into this world to be happy. He put us into this world to glorify and honor Him. And I give you a couple of examples that have had a tremendous impact upon me and my life. My brother and our brother, Marlon Malta, is a quadriplegic. He lies in bed, abandoned by his wife, and he has nothing else to look forward to in this world. Nothing. But to simply lay in a bed and exist, having been abandoned by his wife. But he still sings Victory in Jesus. And he loves to sing that song. And he has something great to look forward to. He has had tremendous impact upon those who have visited his home, because he has devoted his life to glorifying and honoring God, realizing that ultimately God has planned something better for us eternally. And then I use another example. Nancy had an aunt Tarina Whitaker. She was a member of the Highland Boulevard Church in San Antonio many years ago. And many years ago, her husband was unfaithful and she divorced him for that reason. She raised a child by herself until that child died at a very early age, which left her basically alone. And she had concluded that there were enough doubts in her mind about remarrying that she had decided that she would live the rest of her life single, but committed to God. This godly woman was known for the cards that she would write, the words of encouragement that she would send to young and old alike. But here was a woman who realized that there was something more and better planned by God than anything that this world offers. Parents, sometimes I think we want to make it easy for our children. And we want them to be happy. And that's a normal feeling of a mom and dad. You know, we want them to be happy. But the reality is that ultimately the only thing that counts is whether or not we are right with God, honoring and glorifying Him, honoring Him in every way, being men and women of faith, and realizing that God has something much better planned for us than anything in this life. And I might add something else. I know I've gone over time. We need to have more subject, more opportunities in which we preach simply upon how you make a marriage work. Like we did a couple of years ago with Steve Fontenot. We had been a weekend together talking about how to make marriages happy and how to encourage young people to make their marriage work. We need lessons like that. I would rather preach 1,000 lessons like that than the one that I preached this morning, of knowing that men and women are committed to their relationship and they're doing everything they can to make the marriage work. If you're here today, though, subject to the invitation, we've not talked a great deal about that. And certainly God has offered His Son Jesus upon the cross as a means of redemption to sin. And if there's someone here today who would wish to become a child of God, being baptized into Christ for the remission of sin, we invite you to come as we stand and sing the song selected. Would you come?